All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Nice full house. Hi. All right. So some people were asking this morning, like, what's up with the camera? So normally I record these, but I record them using my laptop, which is not ideal. That little camera is not very good, and it seems like the quality's gotten worse and more grainy. So our IT people said, can you use a camera, please? And so there we go. There's a camera. So welcome. Nice to see a full house here this morning. Before we get going, February anniversaries. February anniversaries. Come on. We're going to have one. We have one. Can you guys stand up? How many years?
32.
32. Very nice. Congratulations. All right. So we're going to jump back in. This is part three of our series on the one another statements of the New Testament. And just as a quick review, you know, if we started out the first week and really focusing on this idea that we are uniquely created as individuals, and we are uniquely, by God's providence, assembled both in our marriage, right? God brings us together. And when we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that God does that within the body of the church as a whole, but our marriages are kind of a microcosm of that, our families. So God arranged us that we need one another, that we are more than the sum of our parts. So that's kind of where we started off in our first week. And then we said that love is sort of the overarching command. If you go through all the New Testament, the command is love. And then the remaining one another statements are all just examples of that command to love in practical ways. Like, how do you fulfill that command in the day-to-day? And really, when you look at it, the descriptions, all those one another descriptions, are really descriptions of kingdom living. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a citizen of God's kingdom? And how do we live within that, knowing that love is kind of the ethos of that kingdom? Right? That should be the thing that really characterizes our interactions with one another, characterizes us as people, as citizens in the kingdom. And really, when you look at those descriptions and you break them all down, all the different one another's, they're really describing a person. They're describing Jesus Christ. And so if you look at all of those things, and as image bearers, right, that's the direction that as citizens of the kingdom, people that are being transformed in ever-increasing glory into the image of the Son, right, that's the model. So as we look at those, we want to recognize that really they're just descriptions of who Jesus is. And because of that, they're descriptions of the Father, because Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we took all those one another's, and then we broke them down into categories, and I said that we were going to use four categories. The first one was attitude, the second one was relationships, and then service, and then the last one was stop it. Those were sort of the negative one another's, like stop doing these things to one another. And we'll get to that. That'll be our last, that'll be the last stop in our series. And so we started off with attitude, and we said that our attitude or our mindset, right, our settled way of thinking about life, if that's off, if it's not in line with Scripture, if it's not in line with what God intends for us, then we are never going to be able to consistently live in the direction of all of these other sort of kingdom living, one another's, right? All these other one another's aren't going to flow if our attitude is off. And then we said, well, so what's the attitude? And really, there's one. In the one another's, the only attitude that's mentioned is humility. And we said from 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. And humility, we said, is seeing ourselves not as, you know, worms, or not as, you know, the best thing since sliced bread, but seeing ourselves in light of reality, number one, and in light of Christ. And so if we can see ourselves soberly, sober-minded, in light of reality and in light of Christ, we will have a humble spirit. And then that humility then will open the door to real love, real kindness, real mercy, because of what? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so that attitude of humility is going to orient us properly in our relationships. And so that's where we're moving on to this week. We're going to talk about relationships. And so when we look at one another statements regarding relationships, there's really two that kind of bubble to the surface maybe characteristics of kingdom relationships. And of course, in general, kingdom relationships, but for our context here, characteristics of a marriage in the kingdom. And here's what they are. I'll put them up here for you. It's two verses. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Be at peace with each other, Mark 9:50. So harmony and peace, peace and harmony, sounds wonderful, right? Rainbows, unicorns, we can all hold our hands around the table and sing kumbaya. It's going to be fantastic. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, harmony. Let's start with harmony. When you think about harmony in music, it's this quality of forming a consistent and pleasant, pleasing whole out of differing parts. Right? So remember, we go back to our first week. We said we are unique people created in the image and likeness of God uniquely. We're fearfully and wonderfully made as individuals. But then we come together and we are more than the sum of our parts. Well, the way that we come together can either be in harmony, where we make a pleasing, consistent whole, or we can come together and what results is dissonance. And we all know the difference of those things. If you know music and you listen to dissonance in music, it's not pleasing. So that's harmony. How are we coming together as a couple? Are we coming together in a way that is a consistent, pleasing whole? And then the second part of that is peace. And in this sense, what he's talking about is being at peace is cultivating a sense of wholeness, right? Peace in Scripture is more than just the absence of conflict. Right? We've talked about this in previous series, that peace is about completeness, wholeness, the way that God designed things to be. So we think about those two things together, harmony and peace. This is the way that God envisions our relationship as husband and wife. This is his desire and his design for our relationship as husband and wife. It's the way that it should be. And I think all of us like peace. Like I really, in our home, when I had the icebreaker question that we had up there, is like, what is the characteristic, I think it said, what is the characteristic you most desire in your home? And for our home, it's always been peace. Patricia and I, we even whisper when we talk to each other. It drives our kids nuts, right? Because there's just something about calm and peace, harmony that we put a high value on, but it's not something that's easy to maintain because it's not, you know, again, we go back to our human nature. It's not something that comes naturally to us. So it's something that we need to choose. However, as Christians, and this is the cool thing, we have peace, right? Jesus said, I give you my peace. You think, okay, well, I don't understand. So if I have peace, why am I not at peace with my spouse? Why am I not at peace with my kids or my neighbors, my coworkers? Well, when Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace, Jesus came that he might make peace between us and the Father. Right? By his sacrifice, that the division or the dividing between us and God has been removed. We are now at peace. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And then Jesus says that he's making us, and the scriptures teach us that he's made us, he's given us now the ministry of peace. And so peace with God is something that's ours. Peace with one another is something that we need to choose. It's something that we need to pursue. Scripture says that we're to pursue peace, and we have to cultivate it. So it's a choice. It's ours in Christ, and yet we need to choose it, we need to appropriate it, we need to pursue it in our relationships. So obviously that's a lot easier said than done, right? How do we do those things? How do we cultivate peace and harmony in our home, in our marriage? Okay, we have the command. We know the command is to love. We know the attitude that command is going to... that we're going to be able to live in the direction of that command. The attitude that we need to have is humility. We know that the atmosphere that we want to create in our home is an atmosphere of harmony and peace. And then the how do we move towards that is going to be laid out in some of our one another commands or statements. And we're going to unpack some of those here. The first one is key. The first one is key to all of the rest, and that's this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another. You know, when you first read this, And in our minds, when we think about submission, we think, how in the world can you submit mutually to one another? Right? I mean, if you're in an MMA match, right, and you're one person has got to submit, you can't both submit. That doesn't work. So what does it mean? What is he going for here? In the context of a Christian relationship, mutual submission involves the idea of putting someone else and their needs above ourselves. It's putting someone else and their needs above ourselves and not doing it because it's going to return something for us, that it's going to give us some benefit. It's doing it out of reverence for Christ. So specifically in marriage, where does it come from? This idea of mutual submission really flows out of the idea of covenant marriage, right? Our covenant relationship with one another. I tell young couples this a lot. I said, you know, you're all twice married. You're going to be married in the eyes of the state, and they will sign a little piece of paper. And in the eyes of the state, that's a contract. You're also going to be married in the eyes of God, and that's a covenant. It's different. It's different. In a covenant, you are giving yourself to the other. Right? You're giving yourselves to one another. We're no longer independent operators. Once we've come before God in covenant marriage, now we have given ourselves to our spouse, and we're no longer just us. We're no longer independent. And you think about it, it's really a lot, very much like the covenant that exists between us and God in Christ. Right? It's by faith in the Son of God that he has become, Scripture said, he has become our God, and we have become his people. He has become our God, we have become his people. God gave us himself, right, in covenant marriage, so to speak. He's given us himself in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in the indwelling Spirit of Christ, he's given us himself. And we, in turn, have given ourselves to him in covenant loyalty. Right? That's the covenant that we have with God. And just, very, like I said, very similar, and that's why, you know, Paul goes on and uses the comparison between marriage, between a man and a woman, and Jesus and the church, is because those two covenants are very, very similar to one another. One is supposed to reflect the other. We belong to one another. Right? Sometimes we have a hard time, well, I don't belong to anybody. Well, in covenant marriage, we belong to one another. That's what we're saying. And the funny thing is, it's all over the. We write it. We write it on our cards. It's in our language. You know, yours truly. You know, forever yours. You know, I am yours. We're coming up on Valentine's Day, and I'm sure that you guys are going to write each other little cards and notes and things like that. And you're going to say things like that. You know, my heart is yours. I know I will anyway. I hope you guys do. Man, there's a hint for you. Do something like that. Right? It's in covenant marriage, we stop being a me, only a me, and now we are a we. We're a unit. We're a team. And now if you're more into the mind of like sort of competition, there's another one another that gets at this mutual submission idea, and that's this one here, Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, for my competitors out there, this is saying the same thing. Basically, right? What is honor? Honor is rightly valuing someone or something and then acting on that. So there's an idea of you honor a person by looking at them and valuing them rightly and then acting on the value, right? And then showing deference. Because you value that person, you show that person deference. And so if there's going to be a competition in our marriage of any kind, this should be the competition. We should be trying to outdo one another in honor. Okay, so we cultivate peace and harmony in our marriage by mutually submitting to one another, right? By showing deference to one another, by valuing one another above our individual needs. And we do it out of reverence for Jesus Christ, not out of what it's going to get us. We do it out of reverence for Jesus Christ because it's what he did for us. We do it in a response. It's like it's worship. It's not like worship, it is worship. We do it in response to what Jesus did for us. Now I hear what you're saying. Yes, but you don't know my spouse. Well, that may or may, I may know your spouse, actually. True enough, True enough, I don't know all of you that well, but the reality is I do know one thing about all of us, and all of us are flawed, sinful, selfish people who are going to fail each other, who are going to fail our spouse in little ways and sometimes in really big, ugly ways. So how do we continue to cultivate this idea of peace and harmony, this atmosphere of peace and harmony in our home, in our marriage, and submit to one another when we are constantly, always coming up short, stepping on each other's toes, right? Or even outright just offending each other? I listened to Jim's message this morning, and I was laughing. I'm like, there's a lot of connections between these two, and we didn't plan it out that way. Sometimes the Spirit just does stuff. How do we do that? Well, Kingdom Living has four other concrete one another's that I want us to look at that I think give us the answer to how do we do this, knowing that each of us is imperfect, that each of us is flawed, people who have selfishness that still battles within us. We're still fighting that battle between the flesh and the spirit. So how do we do this? There are four concrete one another's that are going to help us navigate this in our marriage, but really you could take these and apply them anywhere in any relationship and they're going to help. So here's what the four of them are. It's accept, bear, forgive, and practice kindness. Accept, bear, forgive, and practice kindness. So we're going to go through them one at a time. Here's the first one. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. Romans 15:7. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Zacchaeus, and it's not because it's got an awesome song that goes with it, although that's part of it. And I'm not going to sing it, although I'm super tempted to sing it right now, but I'm not going to do it. One of the things, there's many things I love about this story, but one of the big things I love about this story is that, you know, Jesus comes into town. Here's this guy who is a failed, fleshly sinner who's taken advantage of his own people. He's a thief, right? And he's up in his tree because he just wants to see Jesus. And of course, Jesus is Jesus, and so he knows the guy's name. Now, here's what's interesting. The name Zacchaeus, the meaning, in Hebrew, every name's got a meaning, right? And the name Zacchaeus in Hebrew means righteous or righteous one. So here's a guy whose name meant the exact opposite of him, right? This is a poor naming. So not prophetic naming maybe by his parents, although they, in the end, I guess it was. But Jesus looks up at him and he basically says, righteous one, come down. I'm eating in your house today. And we all know what happens, right? And Jesus goes and has a meal with this guy, and he doesn't preach at him, he doesn't berate him, he doesn't nag him, he doesn't list all the horrible things that he's done. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is like, I'm just going to do everything differently. I'm going to change. I'm going to give back everything I've stolen, plus. Right? And I want to follow Jesus. I mean, like, there's a transformation that happens. And so this Zacchaeus, who wasn't Zacchaeus, right? The Zacchaeus, who wasn't the righteous one, becomes righteous in the presence of Jesus. And what happens there? There's this paradox, and it has to do with this verse. There's a paradox that when I'm accepted as I am, with all my flaws, right, my failures, when I'm accepted that way, I find myself much more willing and desiring even to change and to be different. Does that make sense? So if I come up against somebody who's just preaching about, you know, nailing me about all of my flaws, all of my, right, what is that going to do? I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to defend myself internally. I'm going to put up barriers. And the same thing happens in our relationships. When I'm accepted as I am, I find myself willing to change. And so what's the message to us? Well, is to accept one another. Don't nag. It doesn't mean don't point out. There is appropriate pointing out to our spouse where there's areas that they can grow. What I'm saying here is don't hammer your spouse. Don't nag your spouse about their faults and their failures, because frankly, we all have them. And remind yourself, tell yourself this. It could be a good, if you find yourself doing this a lot, getting on your spouse about the things they need to change about themselves, start telling yourself every morning, I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not the Holy Spirit. Just You know, if you keep doing that throughout the day, maybe it'll sink in. Accept one another. Accept one another. Just as Christ accepted you. Right? Look at your spouse and say, Zacchaeus, in your heart. Okay? Now, what is the next one here? Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. And I want to put this, don't get mad at me, I put the New Living Translation up there. I like the way they put it. Right? Be patient. I love this. Always be humble and gentle, because it goes back to what we've been talking about earlier. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Remember, love is the command. Now, I'm going to throw my dad under the bus, but don't worry, because he went to be with the Lord several years ago, so he won't be mad at me, I don't think. There's things, you know, all of us, we look at our parents, and there are going to be things our parents do that we're like, man, I would love to do that. I really admire that. And then there's other things you look at them and you go like, no, I don't want to do that under any circumstances. And this is one of those circumstances. My dad had the terrible habit of pointing out my mom's faults. And, you know, my dad was very outgoing. He was a very gregarious, friendly extrovert who loved to be around people and was very interested, very warm. You know, he always was hugging on people. He's Italian, right? And so, you know, just in traditional Italian. And my mom was not. My mom was much more, and is to this day, much more reserved, much more quiet. And my dad would point it out, and he would do it in front of people. And he would get on her about, you know, like, why don't you be more friendly? Why don't you want to go, you know, all this just, it was toxic. But he was always pointing it out to her, both in private and public, in front of the kids. It was not good. And my question I have to ask myself is, you know, yeah, we all have faults. I can, you know, I'm sure Patricia can, no, she can point out some things, I'm sure. But, you know, ask yourself, do you overlook, you know, Jim talked about it this morning, do you overlook faults? Do you overlook faults? Because we all have them. Or are you always pointing them out? We need to bear with one another, patiently bearing with one another out of love. So what's next? Because we do have, sometimes it's not just our faults, right? Not just little things that are annoying about us or that we struggle with. Sometimes it's outright offenses. So what do we do? What do we do with those? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Colossians 3:13. I know we can always, you know, we look and we're like, oh yeah, but some things are really hard to forgive. And it was funny, as I was preparing this, I was on the phone with one of our missionaries in Brazil, a young guy that I discipled for a long time, and he was telling me how he started to do some teaching on marriage. And he was asking me questions, you know, they want to start in their church in Brazil, they want to start something like Homefront, and how does that work, and so on. And he was telling me about this couple that he got sort of drawn into something going on in their marriage. And the husband had been unfaithful. And he had gotten, the woman that he was having an affair with got pregnant. And he's sitting in this, and he's like, you know, and he's in his 30s, and he's telling me, he's like, I'm like, I don't even know what the heck I'm doing. I just kept praying. I'm like, what am I going to say to these people? This is horrible. And he said it was the most amazing thing. He said this woman, just full of the Spirit, looked across the table at her husband, and she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. I want to work on our marriage. And if this woman doesn't want the child, I will raise the child as my own. And you know, this brother that was telling me this, he's like, I didn't even know what to say. I just sat there with my mouth hanging open. Close my mouth. He said the grace of God that was just kind of flowing through this wasn't her, it wasn't natural, it was something supernatural. It was amazing. And I know we can all think about these things like, this is really bad. This is really bad. No matter how bad it is, Jesus forgave more. No matter how bad it is, Jesus forgave more. So we need to forgive. We need to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for the things that we do, that our spouse does right? When it's those kinds of offenses. But it means that we do forgive them because Christ forgave us. I mean, that's always the thing we go back to, right? There's the imperative is to forgive. The indicative is because Jesus forgave us. So we forgive. And then this is the last one of the four. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. What does that mean? Well, it can mean all kinds of things. Obviously, compassion means suffering with, right? Sharing in the person's suffering, bearing burdens, bearing one another's burdens. Being kind to one another can mean little acts of kindness. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed, and I've done myself, where I've realized like that I'm not being particularly kind to my spouse, that I'm missing opportunities to be kind. It's maybe not that I'm being nasty or mean, but I'm just not being kind. I'm not going out of my way to be kind to her. You know, one of the other one another's that I didn't list in our thing, and it shows up like, I don't know, five or six times. Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? And in that culture, a holy kiss is like a handshake and a hug. Or if you were to go into some cultures today in the Middle East, they still kiss to greet one another. In France and Brazil, you know, Italy, they still, right? You get a kiss on either cheek. It's a greeting. It's a kind welcome to say, hey, I am accepting you, right, as a friend. I'm coming to you, you know, in openness, in love, as a friend. So there's all kinds of little ways that we can be kind. It's even simple things like just basic courtesy, opening the door, men, you know, in the car, you know, using words that build up and not words that tear down, thinking about being intentional about speaking life to your spouse, are all part of being kind and compassionate, showing appreciation. You know, there's things that happen, you know, every day that we can get used to, right? You know, if one or the other of you is the one that normally does the laundry and your laundry is always, you know, there ready, either you put away or it's in a pile for you to put away and it's all nice and folded and everything else, you know, you just get used to that if that's what happens in your house. And some, I know couples where it's the husband does it, the wife does it. The point isn't who's doing the laundry. The point is, do you ever say thank you? Right? Do we ever just say, hey, thanks for doing that for me? Ironing a shirt, making a meal, filling up the car, little things. We need to be kind and compassionate to one another. And all of that requires grace. All of it requires grace. And the grace is supplied by Christ because God gives grace to the humble. Right? So we, what are our four things? We accept, we bear patiently, we forgive, and we practice kindness. Great. So how does it work in the day-to-day, right? Because doing those things, those are all, they're to-dos, and they're all going to depend on the grace of God, and the grace of God we're going to have, in greater amounts, the closer our relationship and our walk with the Lord is on any given day is going to dictate a lot of how we are in our inner selves and our spirit and the way that we're able to live with one another. So how does it work to the day-to-day? There are two really practical, and this is where we're going to kind of round the corner and end for today, but two really practical one another's that if you apply these in your marriage, I promise you that you will find that things like mutual submission and accepting one another and patiently bearing with one another and forgiving one another and being kind and compassionate, those things will begin to flow more and more naturally, and they'll begin to characterize your relationship, and then in turn, peace and harmony will be the dominant atmosphere in your home. These two things. Right? And I know you say with, you know, Jesus, you know, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. In Christ, this is possible. And here's what they are. There's two. Confess your sins to each other, James 5:16, and pray for each other, James 5:16. So James covers them both. The brother of Jesus nails them both here in one sentence, in one verse. And if you look at in Psalms, and we'll take the first one first. If you look in the Psalms, there's a couple of different Psalms where David is talking about, they're confessional Psalms. And he talks about what was going on in him before he confessed, when he was hiding his sin, when he wasn't, you know, confessing his sin to God. He uses these terms like, my bones were wasting away. There's an effect in the physical realm of unconfessed sin. It's just a reality. It's going to affect the way that we treat one another. It's going to affect the way that we do our job. It's going to affect the way that we interact with our kids. And in marriage, obviously, it's going to affect that relationship tremendously. If there's unconfessed sin there, it's going to manifest itself physically. You know, so I'll give you a couple of examples here. Because there's two kinds. David talks about sort of two sorts of sin. There's the open sin. There's the sin that is out there. So, and then there's secret sin. So open sin would be, you know, if I have mistreated, if I have sinned in my interactions with my wife, I've been either short-tempered or I've been, you know, you name it, right? If I've been selfish and I've sinned against her, and it, because I've sinned against her, I've sinned against God. So keep that in mind, right? When you're sinning against your spouse, you're not just sinning against your spouse. In fact, David is even stronger than that. When he confesses, he says, God, I've sinned against you and you alone. Clearly, he had sinned against a whole bunch of other people in that circumstance. But he wanted to really make the point that ultimately, when we sin against our spouse or anyone else, we're sinning against God, because each of us is an image bearer. So if you sin against an image bearer, you sin against God. When I confess that, and I sit down with my bride, and I confess that I did that. I confess that I treated her that way, that it was inappropriate, and that I'm sorry. When I keep short accounts with her, that lifts a burden from us. Right? It brings that sin out into the light. It takes away its power. And it allows her to release forgiveness to me, which is part of what, you know, we just covered in the one another's. So we need to confess those. But what about our secrets? What about what about when we're harboring resentment against our spouse and we haven't told them? And they don't know that, but we're resenting something they did or some, you know, situation that's going on in the home, and we're harboring these negative feelings, but we're not talking about it. We're not sharing it. That's a secret sin. We need to confess those as well. We need to be able to sit down and say, you know what, the way that I'm thinking about this and the way that I'm feeling towards you is wrong. I need to confess it to you. And what does that do? Again, it does similar things to when you confess an open sin, except now it's also something that you've brought out into the light that's been tearing you up and eating at you inside. And now you've brought it into the light, and the two of you together as a unit, as a we, can begin to work on it. So confession and keeping short accounts with one another on a regular basis, I'd say this with people that have kids as well. I know it's hard. It requires humility. And it goes back to our first, right, the attitude that we need to have is one of humility. And confessing and seeking forgiveness requires humility. Maybe even more so when it's our kids. But it's a necessary thing. And we're also modeling Christian living for our children. So confess your sins to one another. And then what? Pray for each other. Pray for each other. We just started doing this. I think I put it in the home front thing. Family Life Today did like a 30-day prayer challenge thing where they'll email you a prayer day. So we've not been perfect. We've missed a couple of days, but then we just double up on the next day. But we've been doing it in the morning because we'll have devotional times in the morning, and sometimes we'll get through our Bible reading. We'll have a really good conversation about the scriptures, and it's like, okay, I gotta go. Got to get going, got to get doing our thing, and we'll completely forget to stop and pray for one another. So this has been a really good reminder for us to be able to stop and say, okay, how can I pray for you today? What are the things I can pray for you about? What's on your heart? What are you anxious about? All of those sorts of things. And it does a number of things. Praying for one another, it unites us together. So we talk about harmony, right? Bringing two different people together in a consistent and pleasant whole. Prayer leads to that unity between us, right? We want unity, not uniformity. We're different, but we can be together in harmony. And prayer goes a long way to giving that kind of unity. It also cultivates compassion and forgiveness. When you hear what your spouse is anxious about and what they're going through, and it's actually taking the time to get out of your own head and say, okay, well, what's going on with you? What's in your heart? Again, it begins to cultivate compassion within our hearts over time. It lightens the loads of burdens. I find that when I share something that's been really heavy on my heart, if I share it with my spouse, all of a sudden it doesn't feel so heavy anymore. Now I've got a partner who's praying about that with me. And the last thing is, it's just really hard to stay mad at somebody that you're praying for. You know, when you're praying for the good of your spouse, those things that annoy you about them tend to fade into the background. It's really hard to stay upset with each other when you're praying for each other and you're doing it out loud together. So, closing out here, peace and harmony. Peace and harmony is the environment, right, that we desire. It's the one that we're living in the direction of. We can live in the direction of peace and harmony by accepting one another, by bearing patiently with each other's faults, by forgiving each other's offenses, by practicing kindness and compassion. And the best way to cultivate those and to move in the direction of that is through, you know, confessing to one another and praying for one another. So that kind of a kingdom relationship then is going to be expressed in the way that we serve, in our outward actions. And that's where we're going to go next week. So let me pray. You guys have conversation stuff, sheets. One, I think there's one per couple at your tables. If you need more, let me know, or let Diane know, or we'll make sure we get you one. And a couple other things. Well, I'll pray first, and then I'll tell you a couple other things. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love for us, for your patient bearing with our faults, with our sins. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you, Father, for the work that you are doing in each of our lives and in our marriages. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit to you first, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pray, God, that you would continue the work that you've begun in each of us and in our marriages today, that we might reflect more and more the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.